Welcome you to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. The title of the message tonight, The Way to God. The Way to God. Let's just unite our heart in a word of prayer as we come. The preaching of the gospel. Father in heaven, we do bless thee again for the opportunity to sing out our praises unto thee, our God. We thank the Lord that one day the grave could conceal him no longer. We thank the Lord one day the Lord is coming back again. We praise thee, Lord, for these great truths. And, oh, Father, we pray that thou might bless even as we come to this text of Scripture. Lord, shut out every distraction. Take away every distracting thought. We know, Lord, the devil's subtle. And he would seek to come and give disturbance and cause, Lord, even thoughts to wander throughout whatever's planned for this week. Lord, we pray for this little time. And I might, Lord, bring every thought into captivity. I might, Lord, have thine own way. I might bless the word of each heart. To that end, fill us with thy spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words we ask. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The way of Cain. As little free as it's spoken by the prophet Jude, just a few books on from where we are tonight in our reading. That little phrase can be defined by the teaching of false religionists and apostasy today. It is that man can get to God by many ways or means. Man can choose his own path, but all paths lead to God. And men and women, young people, that sort of teaching doesn't stand up to the scriptures of truth. Not even from the beginning of time. Because Adam and Eve in the garden were to realize that there was only one way to God. That was through the blood sacrifice. There are not many gospels found throughout the scriptures. There is but one gospel. There is but one way, and the truth is confirmed and reaffirmed many times over throughout the canon of God's word, not least when the Savior himself was to say those words to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That same truth is demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. The work of Christ's atonement at the cross is central to the whole message of the gospel. If you think of the word atonement, it gives the idea to cover over. Just like the ark of Noah in Noah's day was to be covered over by pitch within and without. And you'll notice that even before the end of this chapter, that Noah's day and that ark is made reference to by Peter. My friend, what can cover your sin, what can cover my sin, is only what is acceptable to God, and that is the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to this passage, Peter is speaking to the Jewish believers. He seeks to encourage them because they were suffering. And these believers knew that if they were living right, then they would know also the fiery darts of the enemy being fired at them. But Peter says to them that although there would be the evildoers, and although they would speak evil against them, that they were not to be downcast. If they suffered for doing well, they'd cause to rejoice. And to give the greatest example of one who suffered unjustly, he brings them to consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who completed the work of atonement, the only way to God. The only way. Because that's what's found in the text that I want to leave before you tonight, as we find it in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. The little text begins with the word for. It brings us back to what has been said before. He says, because Christ has offered, who hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And thereby, I want you to notice, first of all, the Savior here. It is obvious, and we must immediately understand that this is no ordinary person to which Peter is speaking of in the course of this passage. For when Peter speaks of Christ, he's speaking of the one who is the Son of God and God the Son. It's the one who is the beloved of the Father. It's the one who left the realms of glory behind that he had with God the Father so that he could come down to this earth. But he came to this earth, as Isaiah would prophesy, some 450 years prior to his incarnation in that great chapter of the cross. He came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so from the cradle to the cross, he was to know no different. He was the one who suffered humiliation and rejection by the people. John reminds us in John 1 and verse 11 that they came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was the one who was despised, even though he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Yet he was despised and rejected. But he had come so that one day he might suffer in a manner far beyond any of these. For the hands of cruel and wicked men would lay hold upon the Christ of God. And they would take him and they would nail him to the tree. And there in that most public place called Golgotha, called the place of the skull, called Calvary, you call it whatever you like, it is all the one and the same place. The Lord Jesus Christ was to suffer like no other. But understand from the words of my text that his suffering was because of the perfect sacrifice that he offered. You see a little phrase there? He has suffered, hath once suffered. It means that it was once for all, never to be repeated. Once for all. That's something that we come across throughout the scriptures. Romans 6 and 10, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Or if I go back even just to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, the same is brought out. Because it says there, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Men and women, we don't have to put Christ to the cross afresh day and daily. We had a time around the Lord's table this morning. We remember the Lord's table. It's a table. It's not an altar. I do not, as the minister of the church, pray over a piece of bread tell people that it becomes the very body of Christ. I do not say that that's the blood of Christ. These are but emblems. Because we cannot repeat Calvary. It doesn't need to be repeated. He suffered but once. And once for all. The Old Testament priests, you see, were never finished in their work. They were continually offering the sacrifices, first for their own sin and then for the sins of the people. But Hebrews 10:12 reminds us this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Savior, the anointed of God, the promised Messiah, was to offer but one sacrifice. He was to offer himself as that perfect sacrifice unto God. It was that sweet-smelling savor that we were touched upon this morning, even concerning the brazen altar, that savor that arose before God. And after all the scriptures were fulfilled, he cried, "Finished!" It was a complete sacrifice. It was an offering which can never be repeated over again. It doesn't ever need to be, for Christ hath once suffered. And he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. You see, he said even those words to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." There's no more offering or sacrifice for sin. And you know, that means something. And that is an application to the congregation tonight, because it really means this, dear unsaved, converted loved one. If you reject Christ once for all, sacrifice for sin, if you say in your heart, "That's not for me, preacher. as it is presented to you in the gospel, then you reject God's salvation and you forfeit any hope or assurance of ever being in heaven with Christ one day, and that for all eternity. Because remember what I've said, there's only one way to God. My friend, consider from the words of my text again that his suffering was for the penalty of sin. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. God, being a holy God, must punish sin. And if ever man could be saved and redeemed from sin, then one had to be willing to pay the punishment for it. You know, God is not like man. Men can turn a blind eye to sin. Men, as we use the phraseology, can sweep it under the carpet. But God is not as man. He cannot turn a blind eye. He cannot pretend that it never happened. And that is why God gave his Son, so that one day he might go and bear the sins of many in his own body on that tree. It was what the forerunner John the Baptist was to declare when he saw the Lord coming to him. That time where he was baptizing in the river Jordan, he encouraged the crowd before him to look up. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Give attention to him. There's the promised Messiah. There's the only Savior. Behold the one who paid the punishment for sin. You consider how great his sufferings were, not only to be rejected by the crowd and to hear their voices, away with him, crucify him. Not only to be despised by the passerby, not only to receive those wounds and nails which rendered excruciating pain in his body as he was suspended between heaven and earth in that place of no standing, but to know the greatest suffering of all, of being forsaken by God the Father. And in the midst of the darkness of the cross that veiled Calvary, the cry was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why could God the Father not look upon the Son? Why were there those hours of darkness over the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour that no artist or painter could ever paint? It's because, as our text informs us, Christ was suffering for sin. Remember, he's the one who's without sin. Yet he was suffering for sins. He had become sin. He was bearing the punishment of that sin. And God the Father is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look at iniquity. And he had to turn his face away as he bruised him and as he made atonement for the sins of his people. You think of all the sacrifices that were offered every day in the Old Testament by the high priests. Yet they could never take away sin. But Christ offered himself, a once for all sacrifice. And there on the cross, he took all the sins of all his people, of all who will ever believe in him to the saving of their soul. And he made them his very own. Everyone. Let me ask you tonight, does his sufferings mean anything to you? Why did he ever go to the cross if it wasn't for the great work of saving a people from their sins? Why? Why did he go to the cross? You know, there's something else I see here in this text, and that is the substitute. The preacher was once visiting an old believer in his deathbed, and he said to him, you know, there's a good thing that the gospel message can be summed up in a very few words. Preacher doesn't need to complicate the gospel. can be summed up very in a very few words. The old man turned round and he said, "Sir, one word." "Oh, what is that word?" "Substitution." And dear loved one, that is what we find in our text, where it states, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Look at it. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, "the just for the unjust." There's substitution. The just for the unjust. What it means is the sufferings of Christ in the place of his people. The sacrifice that Christ offered was not for himself, but for others. And that is what is couched within that little word, "for." The just for the unjust. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was the only begotten of the Father. We take the first word, "the just," that describes him. He was God's righteous servant. Peter reminds us he knew no sin. Peter states of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God who could not sin. He was a just one. And therefore his death on the cross, while he was numbered amongst the transgressors and those who were dying justly for their deeds, yet he was innocent of all charges against them. You remember Pilate, as he stood before that crowd, as he delivered him up to be crucified, he said, "I find no fault in him at all." You think of even the repentant thief on the cross, that dying thief who turned to Christ in the 11th hour, maybe near the 12th hour of his very life, and he looked by faith to the Christ of Calvary, and he was gloriously converted. That dying thief recognized the perfection of the Savior. For he said to his companion in crime, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Even in those hours on that cross, he saw the perfection of Christ. You think of the Gentile centurion over the soldiers, and following the death of Christ and the signs that he witnessed, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, from all quarters, the testimony was of a perfect Savior, of one who was just. Is it no wonder then that the apostles preached it? Of Paul and Peter and John and all the others. And yet what a mystery that he should die. If we go to the next word, the unjust. The unjust who fell in Adam's transgression when Adam sinned against the Lord. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From birth, our faces have been turned away from God and towards sin. We are sinners of the deepest dye. We deserve nothing but the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. Prophet Jeremiah, doesn't he remind us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Men and women, we are those who are unjust. Unjust because we have no righteousness in us. Unjust because we're guilty of breaking God's law. You can't say to me, "Preacher, I've kept all the commandments." Even that rich young ruler who thought he had kept all the commandments from his youth, he hadn't. He had coveted. He had broken God's law, and we are lawbreakers in God's sight. The unjust, and like Jacob could say, unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies. Yet look at the text. Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Do you see now the importance of that little word "for"? It could be rendered just like this: the just in the stead of you and me. Of the unjust. In the place of. In the room of. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. You'll see how it is even brought out in a few verses there. In verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's substitution in its fullest sense. Not merely for the benefit of sinners, but in their place. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing. And as a sinless Savior was able to die for the unjust, he stood into the place of the sinner. He paid the punishment for sin that we ought to have paid. He died the death that each one of us deserves. Yet how is it? How is it that so often that you've rejected the gospel message? How is it that you've sat in meetings such as this and you've gone out of those meetings saying, I will not have this man to rule over me and not be saved tonight, preacher? Because you don't realize that you're the unjust. You think you're all right. The story is told of a body of men having taken part in a rebellion, they were sentenced to death at gunpoint. It so happened that every tenth one of those was going to be shot dead. It would act as a deterrent to others. And among that crowd was a father and a son standing beside each other. And when the son heard this, quickly he looked along the line and he started to add up. And he realized that number 10 was his father. And he started to think of what the home would be like without the father. The light would be gone out of the home. There would be a mother who would be a widow. And as quick as a flash, he stepped into the father's place. He got in between him and number 9. The shot rang out and he fell to the ground dead. He was the father's substitute. Thus did father down through the years how he was spared, and with tears rolling down his eyes and his cheeks and with a voice quivering, he tells of a substitute, none other than his beloved son. Men and women, the greater story of the gospel message is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, stepping into your place, dying so that you might be pardoned and set free. It is the message of the just taking the place of the unjust, of the Savior dying in the place of the guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But I must ask, before I go any further, is he your substitute? He's maybe the substitute of the one beside you, but is he yours? Let me show you the significance here of this little text. The question might be asked, why did the Savior take the sinner's place? The answer's found, isn't it? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, look at it, that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. He says there's only one way to God. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in Calvary's tree. There's no other way to God than through the sacrifice and the shedding of his precious blood. The law decreed it, demanded that without the shedding of blood there's no remission, no pardon. There's another little verse in Leviticus 17, verse 11 that says, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. You should just stop and think in the physical sense for a moment. You consider in the medical world how much is revealed by the blood. And you're feeling under the weather and you're not right physically and you go to the doctor. What does he do? He takes a blood test. Oh, he'll maybe look into your eyes and look into your ears and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, he'll take a blood test. And he'll tick wee boxes on that sheet as to what he wants the blood test to test out. And men and women, if the blood's not right, if the blood's wrong, then the body's wrong. And eventually the body will die if it's not cured, if it's not looked at, if it's not treated. And it's all detected through the blood. And the same can be said of many a church tonight. They might be upright. They might have a good social standing. They might be bung to the rafters. They might have a healthy bank balance and something going on every night of the week. But being wrong on the blood theology, they're dead. And they've no life. And they've nothing to offer by way of a message to the ungodly, guilty sinner. The blood of Christ, you see, makes atonement for the soul. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. There's no other way to be saved than by the blood of God's chosen Lamb. I want you to think of Cain, and we did think about him on Thursday night. If you weren't there, you missed it. I trust that you'll do your best to get back, even into the prayer meeting. But we thought for a little of Cain on Thursday night in Genesis chapter 4. He was brought up under the same teaching of Abel. He was brought up under the same parents. He was brought to know that he needed to worship God and to bring the offerings to God at that set period of time. And yet, he sought to please God through offering something else than what he knew was right and what he had done in many occasions previous. And that was, he sought to bring the fruits of the ground. Genesis chapter 4 and the words of verse 3. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought the works of his hands. He brought a bloodless offering. Abel was to bring of the firstlings of his flock, the very best of the flock. Cain just brought any sort of produce. Wasn't even the first fruits. But it was bloodless. He sought to approach God without the shed blood. And thereby we read that his offering was not accepted, just like many a soul is doing today. Preacher, I don't need this salvation that you preach. Because I do this, or I do that. I might even attend your church. I might even attend other meetings, and I've done so for many years. But my friend, there's only one ground of acceptance, and whereby you can be reconciled to God, and that you can be at peace with God, and that is through the once-for-all sacrifice for sin that Christ offered in the sinner's place. When he shed his own precious blood. And if you are to be saved, then you must come and by faith receive the Lord as your Savior, recognizing he didn't die on the cross for his own sin. He didn't even die on the cross for the sins of the world. But you come to recognize he died on the cross for my sin. My filthy sin. He died for me. And you see, that's personal salvation. And that's what you can experience even now. How can that be? Because notice the very end of our text tonight reminds us that he was raised again. You see, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the words of verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." There's Calvary, but quickened by the Spirit. There's the resurrection 3 days later. I don't bring to you a dead Savior. I don't preach to you someone that's still in the tomb. I don't preach to you someone that's still couched in the mother's arms. I bring before men and women, I bring before boys and girls, the glorious truth that Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. The Lord himself said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again." I bring before you a living Savior. One who is seated at the Father's right hand, alive, forevermore. And dear sinner, because Christ arose and because he ascended back to the Father's throne, having finished the work that it took for your salvation or mine, He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. No matter where you are in terms of depth of your sin tonight, God is able to raise you and save you and make you a new creation in Christ. The invitation of the gospel is still going out. You can be pardoned. You can be saved tonight by trusting in Christ alone and the work of God, even the work of Calvary alone for your salvation. Because you see, that's the significance of this text. The salvation that God offers in the gospel is a full and free salvation. It was wrought out by Christ. It was paid for by the highest price, highest cost. For He gave His own precious redeeming blood. I wonder tonight in closing, will you be washed from your sins this evening? Will you come now and be saved? And you've been asked that question many a time before, but I'm asking you right now, will you come now and be saved? You see, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring you to God. There's a way that has been opened up from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that has been opened. It's at Calvary where you must begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless His word even to each and every heart tonight for His own name's sake. 247. We'll sing just in closing 247. Father and our God, we thank Thee tonight that Thou were able to deliver the sinner. We praise Thee, Lord, for that which we have considered tonight, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to God, the just one who died for the unjust, that He might bring us to Thee. And Lord, we praise Thee for a finished work, and we thank the Lord for the sufferings that He endured in our place as our substitute. And God, we pray, even in the closing seconds of this meeting, there will be a soul that will desire that deliverance, and that to know their sins forgiven, and to know they have a peace with God. Lord, I pray Thou would speak on with that still small voice. Thou would, Lord, convict the sinner tonight. Thou would, Lord, bring them to an end of themselves and their foolishness. And, O God, that they might seek Thee while Thou art calling. Bless those that will part of this time. Bless, Lord, the remaining little season of prayer. Lord, we pray Thou would pour out of Thy Spirit upon us. And do accept of our thanks for Thy presence with us in the house of God this day. For we ask these things in our Saviour's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.